So grab your Bibles, chapter 4 of Daniel. This is our fifth study in Daniel. I want to talk today about pride. I mean, that's what the chapter is about. We're going to see a king, a very powerful king, get humbled by God on purpose for his own good, really, his own good. But we're going to partake of this, and we're going to be able to see that some of this stuff, I mean, pride is really a problem in our lives. See, if you don't think you have it, you're proud, right? All of us have pride in some way. You know, we protect ourselves with pride. We kind of blame others with pride. We know how it is, you know. But let's talk about this. It's our enemy. John, in his epistle, tells us about the war we wage within our souls. It says this: for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So today we're going to address this issue of pride, the pride of life. Those other ones, some other time. You know, one of the first personal Bible studies, I don't know if this happened to you guys, when I first came to the Lord, he began to give me Bible studies, just personal Bible studies, nobody else, just me, just, you know. And one of the first ones that happened to me was about pride. I was out at Bible school in Oregon, and I remember clashing with a student. We had really close quarters there. I mean, you had probably about 50 people in a room, not too much bigger than this, but they were divided in half, and you had these compartments or cubicles. That's exactly what they were. They were little cubicles, four people per cubicle, top bunk, bottom bunk, top bunk, bottom bunk. So we were crammed in there. And this one guy, his name is Steve, that's his actual name. It's his actual name, but, you know. We just seemed to hit heads in everything that we conversed about, that we talked about. On top of that, he snored, really loud snoring, and he was right across the hall from me. And I mean a real buzz type of snoring. And like I said, we're kind of packed in like sardines, the small cubicle. Steve was across the hall and kind of diagonal from me. And like I said, he just snored really loud. I suppose I could have put up with the snoring, but I didn't like the guy at the time. It just, we kind of hit heads. But we tended to compete on every level. Who was right? Who was wrong? Did you ever meet somebody like that you're constantly rubbing on? I don't know. That happens to me from time to time. But you kind of rub on each other, and you're always, he's right, I'm right type of thing. But one of the kind of the light bulb moment that went on in this Bible study that the guy was giving me, I had been reading through the book of Proverbs, which is a wonderful book on life lessons. And God brought this message to me, or this verse. It says, only by pride comes contention, but with well-advised is wisdom. And it really kind of struck me. I remember initially thinking that God was speaking to me about the pride of others, right? That's what pride is all about, the pride of others. That was causing all this friction in my life, because the Bible says that pride brings contention into your life. But I soon realized that God is pointing the finger at me. But with the confrontation, and then finally me acknowledging my sin, you know, the pride, my next question was, Lord, how do I change this? How do I change this in my life? I think it was a really good thing that fundamentally he addressed this early on in my walk. That not to be proud, but to be humble. It's been kind of an earmark in my whole life to be able to be as humble as I can, in the sense of humbling myself before God first and before other people. Lord, how do I change this? Another scripture popped up in Proverbs: a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Now, that was a big change in my life. I realized that the only thing I had to do is I had to give a soft word to Steve, to be kind to him, to be humble before the Lord. And you know what? It began to work. We got closer and closer. But it was no small victory, but in the right direction in my early walk. But I think it was only the beginning of major challenges dealing with pride in my life. You know, I still deal with pride in many different ways. You know, someone tells you you're wrong. You know, nobody likes to hear that, right? Right? Nobody likes to hear that they're wrong, but, you know, it kind of hits the pride. One of the things, though, I walked away with early on in my walk, that pride could be kind of destructive in my life. It could be kind of destructive in just relationships. I read this. When personalized license plates were introduced in Illinois, the Department of Motor Vehicles received 1,000 requests for what? Number one, right, you guys? This state official whose job is to approve those requests, he says, I'm not about to assign it to someone and disappoint 1,000 people. So he assigned it to himself. That's what he did. Another little story. A little boy and a little girl were riding on a mechanical horse in a shopping mall, and the little boy was riding in front, turned to the little girl and said, if one of us would get off, there would be more room for me. It's all about pride. It really is. You know, we look for ways to be first in line, don't we? I mean, we look for ways to be first at the checkout counter. We look for ways to be the first one getting out of the parking lot. You know, you're in a concert or something like that. In our ways, we want to be first. We want to be first. But the Bible says in Proverbs 11:12, it says, when pride comes, then comes shame. But with the humble is wisdom. I have a good friend, and I don't know if we have any Gail Irwin's books in there. Did we ever receive any more? It's a book, good book, and we'll try and get him in because I think it's one of the best reads that I ever read, and it's probably the most influential book. It was called The Jesus Style. Actually, I was introduced to it by your brother when they went out to Bible school, and they brought back some tapes, and I got to know, his name is Gail Irwin, and it's all about Jesus, who he was. Born in a barn, right? Never proud about, you know, never pushed himself around, but was humble. That's God, by the way, God doing that. And it was one of the most incredible books that I ever read, and to this day, it's been very influential in my life. You know, Jesus spoke about being an example, to being a child, as the younger, as the last, no reputation, but humility. That's a good thing. That's what God is. God is all about those things. Though he has all the power in the world, he is merciful, and he's humble, and he's Jesus, you know. So pride is detrimental to us. Today we're going to go, speaking about King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, in his day, he's the most powerful man on planet Earth, at least what we know of that region. You know, we saw in chapter 1 that in Daniel, the incredible power that he had when he began to kill all the wise men or the magicians of Babylon. Chapter 2 tells us about his dream of the image that represented the four kingdoms, then finding out he's the head of gold. In chapter 3, he makes a statue, I think, unto himself made of gold. One of the conclusions of the study in chapter 3 of Nebuchadnezzar is that he was so caught up in his pride that he built the statue to represent himself with his great power and glory. He was a powerful man. But then we see that God humbles him. Last week we talked about God humbling him by not allowing Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to die in the fiery furnace. It seems like God humbled him in the last few chapters, but power corrupts. It really does. Any kind of power you have, if you don't turn it into servanthood, it corrupts you. And this is what's happening. That pride is begin to set into the heart of Nebuchadnezzar. And it's going to take this very special work we see in chapter 4 to bring him back to sanity, bring him back down to planet Earth. I'm not sure if you ever considered pride as an obstacle in your walk, in growth of your walk. I have considered it much because of the circumstances that I've gone through. But I can assure you that, I can assure all of us that the battle with this is, in one form or another, is always going to be instrumental in our walks and how God is going to deal with us. I don't know if you've ever been humbled. I've been humbled before because of pride. Pride often blinds us from realizing that it might be a problem. And so we're going to look at this. We're going to look at very dangerous times in Babylon, though it doesn't seem that way. We're going to look at the king's dream. He has another dream. Nebuchadnezzar has another dream in this chapter. And then we're going to look at pride before the fall. You guys have heard that scripture, pride comes before the fall. And then we're going to look at Nebuchadnezzar kind of coming to his senses again. So verse 1, it says, Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all people, nations, and languages that dwell on all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar's greeting of peace to all the earth, but it's a little bit further. It's a post message. He's already been humbled out. He's already been dealt with God. This is his, he's glorifying God because of he realizes how powerful God is and how puny he is. But it's also a message to us in the future. It's a message to us. We need to understand that this is written after the events that happen to the king in this chapter, and it's a warning, don't go that way. Don't go that way. That's what he's saying. I thought it'd be good to declare the signs and the wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Nebuchadnezzar was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. Now, most commentators believe that this is toward the end of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. We're going to see those transitions pretty shortly. The Mede-Persian Empire is going to take over Babylon. Babylon, at this point, an incredible, incredible kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar has surpassed his father's kingdom 100-fold. It's just incredible. Herodias, a historian somewhere around 450 BC, said this, Babylon surpasses in splendor any city in the known world. Herodias wrote that the outer walls of the city, all the way around, 56 miles, okay, in circumference, the walls itself were 80 feet thick. It wasn't like you were going to breach the walls, like they weren't flimsy, and they were 320 feet high. That's what they estimated to be. Wide enough, he said, to allow a four-horse chariot to make a turn on the top of the wall. So you can imagine. Now, the Hanging Gardens, you guys have heard that? The Hanging Gardens of Babylon? It's considered one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. The account indicates that the garden was built by the king Nebuchadnezzar, who ruled for that city for 43 years. Somewhere around 605 BC it began. But according to accounts, the garden was built to cheer up Nebuchadnezzar's homesick wife, Amytis. So Amytis, the daughter of the kings of the Medes, you know, back then they would take powerful kingdoms and they would marry into each other to have some stability there. So this Amytis, the daughter of the king of the Medes, was married to Nebuchadnezzar to create that alliance between the nations. The land she came from was green. It was kind of rugged, mountainous, and she found the flat, kind of the sun-baked plains of Mesopotamia pretty depressing. So the king decided to recreate her homeland by building an artificial mountain with rooftop gardens. And Babylon, it was an incredible garden. It was truly an incredible kingdom. Notice the king says, I was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. You know, it's good times, and for Nebuchadnezzar, probably the best of times. All of Babylon's enemies had been put down. He conquered Assyria, Egypt, Syria. Jerusalem was conquered. We know that. Daniel is there as a captive. Moab, the Ammonites, and everything in between. During that period of time, it's just great strength. The kingdom was basically at peace. Commerce in the city was the best. And estimated there was probably 1 million people living within the walls of Babylon. And the only reason they know that, they had so many temples and so many structures that they've discovered, you know, in the digs there. So it was the good times, right? And it was the best of times. And he was in his house at rest. It says flourishing in his palace. He's feeling pretty good. You know, it's funny, as believers, we strive to have those kind of circumstances in our life. We want peace. We want prosperity. We want comfort. We want, you know, we want to have all those things. We want to sit comfortably. But you know what? We know, everybody knows that the scripture proves it out, that during those times, they're the most dangerous for our walks. They're the most dangerous because we don't seek the Lord as much. I remember a time when we were going through some financial difficulties, and where every time we ate dinner, when we prayed, you know, you pray, you say grace before dinner. Every time we prayed, it was a real prayer. Thank you, Lord, that you provided for this. Thank you, Lord, that I could pay my bills. Thank you, Lord, that, you know, we covered our mortgage, those different things. But, you know, when you get comfortable and you get kind of fat and comfortable spiritually, you begin to lose it. And that's what's happening to Nebuchadnezzar at this point. Those are the times you don't depend on God as much as other times. You become very self-reliant. And those are the times where you kind of self-congratulate yourself. You know, we're going to see Nebuchadnezzar, look at this Babylon that I've created. You know, that kind of that boast. But you become self-reliant, and those are the times where you kind of pat yourself on the back and you take credit for the success that you have. Nebuchadnezzar is heading in that direction. So he has this dream. He says, I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Now, interesting, often those restful times of our lives are suddenly disrupted. You know, God disrupts things, and especially in the times where maybe we're not paying attention to God as much as we should. Nebuchadnezzar had everything that he ever wanted. He had the riches, the fame, the power, the kingdom. Could snap his finger, get whatever he wanted. He held people in, this is life and this is death. He could do either way. Lean times, it's easier to put your eyes on the Lord. Wouldn't you agree? It's easier to put your eyes on the Lord in the lean times. Prosperous, we should more. We should be watchful that the prosperous times don't take us by surprise. Because those are really the dangerous times. So God sends another dream. He's already had one dream in the chapter 1. He sends another dream that disturbs his night's sleep. He says, therefore, I issued a decree to bring all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers came in, and I told them the dream, but they did not make known to me its interpretation. Yeah, I'm surprised he kept these guys around, because last time they didn't do so good in chapter 1. They haven't done too much in between all of this. But at last, Daniel came before me. Now, this is Nebuchadnezzar writing this also. His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. In him is the spirit of the holy God. And I told the dream before him, saying, Belteshazzar, or he's addressing Daniel here. They had changed his name. Chief of the magicians. Notice that he's still chief. Because I knew that the spirit of the holy God is in you and no secret troubles you, explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen and its interpretation. Now, we know that several years had gone by since the first dream. Several years have gone by. Probably this is maybe 20 years. No doubt, because Daniel was chief of the magicians, that Nebuchadnezzar interacted with Daniel on a regular basis. He knew Daniel was different than those pagan magicians or the soothsayers. Notice, too, that Daniel, he's still called chief, so he's maintained that. These were the visions in my head while I was on my bed. I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong. Its height reached to the heavens, and it could be seen to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heaven dwelt in its branches, and all the flesh was fed from it. I saw in the vision on my head while on my bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. Now, we know that this watcher is some type of angel. There's many classes of angels in the Bible, and we don't know all about them, but we do know that there's chief angels like Michael or Gabriel. This is called a watcher in here, but we know it's an angel. Interesting, the scripture calls the angel this watcher. It's kind of an interesting term. The Bible declares that the angels have, I don't know if you knew this, they have a curiosity about humans, especially towards salvation. They have this curiosity. Look into this. There is no salvation with angels. Satan fell. There's no redemption for Satan. But there's a curiosity with angels toward those that have the heir of salvation. So in the New Testament, Jesus declares that we have a type of guardian angel. Did you guys know that? I mean, that watches over us, that looks at us. Now he cried aloud and said thus, this is the watcher now. He says, chop down the tree and cut off its branches. Strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts go out from under it and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and the root in the earth. Bound it with a band of iron and bronze. In the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven and let him graze with the beast on the grass of the earth. Now, he's talking about this tree, but he's talking about a man. We're going to see it's Nebuchadnezzar. Let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the heart of a beast, and let seven times pass over him. This decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, give it to whomever he will, and sets it over the lowest of men. So the message here of the dream is to Nebuchadnezzar, but it's to us too, to know that that God rules in the heavens. He rules over your job, rules over your family, rules over your life, that he rules over everything. Now the purpose of the dream and the experience in that is that the living, all of us, would understand that God rules in the kingdom of men. And listen to this. He appoints who he sees fit. Over the years, we've had a variety of presidents, and we've had a lot of politics in last 10 years at least. And now, if you like our current president, you probably didn't like the last one. And if you like the last one, you didn't probably like the current one. And if you think that you voted, you made the choice, well, and your vote does count. And I suggest that we were talking about that on the way here. I get discouraged with politics and all that. And sometimes you wonder, especially in Illinois, if you vote for something, is it ever going to happen? But here's the facts, though. He's the one that sets up and puts down. The mayor of a town, the governor of Illinois, the governor, he puts up and he puts down. And he rules the great empires of the Most Holy God. The Roman Empire, he was above that. He was above the Babylonian Empire. He was above the Mede-Persian Empire, the Aztecs, in South America, Mexico, all that. He's above all that stuff. It's God's choice. I mean, we vote. I encourage everybody to vote. But it's it's God's choice who he puts in, and he does it for his own pleasure and his own plan. And like I said, we should vote, but God is the one that pulls it down. The Bible tells us also to pray for our leaders. Now, if you don't like the current administration or the last administration, you should have been praying for them. And we should do that. It doesn't matter who that is. But the purpose of this dream is the living, that would be us, might understand that God rules. He rules over everything. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, declare its interpretation, since all the wise men of the kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy God is in you. That's commendable, too, that Daniel is still recognized as different from these other soothsayers. Then Daniel, whose name is Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the king spoke and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. Obviously, Nebuchadnezzar recognizes that he's kind of hesitant. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream concern those who hate you and its interpretation concern your enemies. But Daniel understood that it's bad news for the king. It's bad news for the king. And he's hesitant, and because it concerns the downfall of Nebuchadnezzar. But he does, in verse 20, interpret the dream. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens, and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely, its fruit abundance, and was food for all, under the beast of the field dwelt, and all the whose branches the birds of the heaven had their home. It is you, O king. You have grown and become strong, and your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. Very powerful empire. Inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one coming down from heaven, saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven. Let him graze with the beast of the field till seven times pass over. Then Daniel gives the interpretation. O king, this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling place shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. Inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and the roots, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous. So we know that Nebuchadnezzar has a lot of pride going on. We've seen that in the beginning and a couple chapters already. Break off your sins being righteous and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. So Daniel's advice for the king, simply to humble yourself. Humble yourself before God. All this came upon Nebuchadnezzar. So this is kind of the pride before the fall. At the end of 12 months, he was walking about in the holy palace of Babylon. Now, it's interesting. You know, when God confronts us with sin, and all of us sin, all of us have something that God is working on. He's working on maybe pride. He's working on other things in your life. All of us sin. And he usually warns us. He usually gives us a warning. Something, just like the Lord ministered to me the scriptures about pride when I was at Bible school. He kind of gives you the take. This is, hey, Dan, this is what I'm working on in your life. And then he gives us time. He gives us time to repent, gives us time to change, take the scriptures into our hearts and begin to change. And here he gives him 12 months. But something has not changed in Nebuchadnezzar's heart. He's still. Then the king spoke, saying, "Is this not great Babylon, which I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and by the honor of my majesty?" You know, the nature of pride has to do with the three I statements. Well, I and me in the, there, is it not great Babylon that I have built for my power and for my honor and my majesty? So you see that. You see those eyes in there. You know, the fall of Satan was all about eyes. I don't know if you guys ever, and you could turn there if you want, Isaiah chapter 14. You can read this for yourself. This is all about the I statements of Satan. Isaiah 14:12 speaks about how Satan fell. He says, "How have you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart, 'I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of heaven. I will also sit at the mount of the congregation on the furthest side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High.'" Pride in its purest form is all about wanting to be like God. I mean, that's the end of the matter, I should say. So Satan's fall was by pride. Nebuchadnezzar made the same mistake, did not consider that God had given these things to him. You know, God had set him up as king. God gave him this great glory. God gave him this great power. Everything that the king had was given to him by God. What have we received that God has not given to us? What have we received? Nebuchadnezzar convinced himself that he was the one and that possessed the strength and to accomplish the building of a great Babylon. You know, one of the things I noticed about pride, it takes away thanksgiving out of our life. It really does. It takes away thanksgiving out of our life. We don't acknowledge God. We don't thank him for the things that he's done in us. It destroys that thankfulness that we have to our God. And I think thankfulness is key to humility, of understanding that God is, he is the one that has given us all things. We do not acknowledge God for what he has done for us. And you take it into yourself. I did this or I did that. While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. Now, it's kind of interesting. If you look at the they statements in verse 32, it almost looks like there's demonic activity going on, that they have come down to do those things, that they have done those things. So whether it's the watchers or the angels or demonic forces, they humbled them. So that very hour, the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men, ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dews of heaven, till his hair grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. So now there's debate how long. What's the seven about? Is it 7 days? Is it 7 months? The fact that his fingernails grew like claws, we believe it's 7 years. It's a 7-year period of time. I don't know if you knew, fingernails, you know, you always got to clip them. They grow about an inch a year. So sometime, you know, some also dismiss the account of this Nebuchadnezzar madness. Now, he seemed to have went kind of crazy, you know. But some people say, well, there's no record of this, but it's very interesting. Somewhere around 582 BC and between 582 and 575, there was no mention of activities in the kingdom for those years. So it's kind of interesting. You know, we have no historical proof, but I believe the Bible. So pride comes before the fall. I did this. I made this great. I am powerful, you know. And the words barely got out of his mouth, and the Lord fulfilled that prophecy on this man. Finally, we see Nebuchadnezzar kind of come into his senses, but only after this great humbling. And at the end of the time, seven times have passed over, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him who lives forever. He's going back to chapter 1. His dominion is what? An everlasting dominion. That's what, remember that great statue where the stone that was cut out of a mountain caved in the entire Gentile kingdoms. And it says that his dominion, and we're talking about Jesus Christ here, is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom from generation to generation, and it was never going to end. So he's repeating that. He's recalling back, you know, that, oh, yeah, and this is what I should be thinking, and I shouldn't be thinking the other way. I like this. When I lifted my eyes toward heaven, my understanding returned to me. Now, you can apply this in a lot of different ways. You look up to heaven, you're understanding. You know, if you're looking up to God and looking toward God and understanding that God is supreme over all and that he cares about us and he loves us, when we lift up our eyes toward heaven, sanity, spiritual sanity enters our life. Spiritual sanity enters our life. Now, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. This is his testimony now. He's been humbled. He's been, you know, like an animal in the field for seven times. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will. That's called the sovereignty of God. You might question the sovereignty of God sometimes, but he does according to his will. And if you knew his whole plan over everything, you would probably understand it. It's so vast that we lose sight of that. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? I mean, that's a lesson within itself. You know, sometimes we run into trials that are extremely difficult, extremely hard, and we don't understand them. We really don't understand why, you know, and you see so many times people say, why would God allow this? Why has God done this to me? And sometimes in tears, God, why are you doing this to me? Now, the lesson is to look up to heaven. Your understanding will return to you. At the same time, my reason returned to me. And for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. You know, that was part of the prophecy, part of the promise that it would return. It would be bound in what, iron and bronze for a season, and it would not go anywhere. My honor, my splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. He's probably the laughingstock of the kingdom at one time. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. But now he knows where that came from. It came from God. It came from God. And I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven, all of those who works, all of whose works are true and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride, simply, he's able to put down. He's able to put down. It's a hard lesson to learn. Pride is a very hard lesson to learn. But when it comes to our senses, it's always, you know, when we do come to our senses, like him, he's just praising God, understanding that it's God is able to put down and is able to rise up. So we've been looking at this pride. It's an enemy to us as humans. We looked at the dangerous times, not the good times or the bad times. The bad times sometimes are actually the good times because you really look to God. prosperous times are a little harder, man. You don't look to God so much. The king's dream, we looked at that pride when he fell, and then Nebuchadnezzar once again coming to his senses. So spiritual pride, it brought down Satan. It brings down kings. It can do a number on us also. We know that. And you know what? The worst thing about it, it separates us from God. It really separates us from God. It's our enemy. It says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Now, getting back to Steve, not that Steve, but the Steve in my Bible school, we became the best of friends. We really did. We became the best of friends. And when we departed from Bible school, now I still deal with pride. I have to deal with it every day at work, different things. I make mistakes. But the single lesson has served me well over the years. And I just want to close with this, that the full part of the epistle of 1 John. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and what we cover today, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. And that humility of heart, that's our goal, is to have that humility of heart, to be merciful, to be kind, to be servants, to be like a child, as the younger, right? All of those things that Jesus spoke about, not being first, but being last, being humble. So, you guys want to stand?